1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is our beginning of our text today, chapter 2, verse 17 through the end of chapter 3. The prayers and hymns we've been singing together, I think, express well the truth of God's word puts before us today as we look at the power of the gospel in relationships of love. We've been looking at 1 Thessalonians, let us not forget, for its encouragement in the gospel in our day of idolatry and for our transformation in the gospel. I think it gives us such a great example of how God's people can live in hope and joy and confidence in Jesus Christ, being transformed by the renewing of their minds by the power of the Spirit as they look forward to his coming kingdom. And so I hope it's an encouragement to you today in that vein. Our society is profoundly fractured. In fact, I don't know if there'd be anybody here that would argue that point at all. It's so obvious to us. People are looking for solutions everywhere. In fact, I think we're beginning to feel in our society here as if we have no common culture, no common ground on which to even try to work with other people. And I think in our passage today, the Word of God gives us an illustration of a community which points toward the true fulfillment of our nature. This is going to help us see where can such common good and common ground be found. It's not the answers the world gives us. It is found in Jesus Christ. This is the glimmer of hope that the human community can live together in righteousness and peace. By the power of the gospel of Christ, we can enjoy truly loving relationships because the gospel effects union of souls in Christ. Relationships that the Holy Spirit brought about between Paul's team of apostolic messengers and the Thessalonian believers, I think, is a case study in true community. How do we actually live together the way we were made to, the way God enables by the power of his Spirit? So what we're going to do is just explore this really soul-enlivening effect of the gospel by observing four aspects of relationships that are in the love of Christ. Four aspects of relationships that are in the love of Christ from this text. First of all, we see the Apostle Paul say, "You are our glory." And here we have the anticipation or the hope of being united in Christ's work. In chapter 2, verse 17, as the Apostle Paul continues this writing to the Thessalonians, he says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see your face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." Now, as we enter into this text, let's not forget the setting from Acts 17 that precipitated the Apostle Paul writing this. What had happened? You remember the story? The apostle and his team members had come to Thessalonica. They had begun in the synagogue to preach the gospel, to preach Jesus Christ. They did that for about 3 weeks. And then Jews began to be stirred with envy and pushed them out. They went to the Gentiles proclaiming this, teaching. Many responded to the gospel message. But the Jews there stirred up with envy, stirred up a mob, went searching for Paul and his companions, couldn't find them, so they took Jason and his companions, hauled them before the city magistrates, accusing them. So quickly, the brothers, it says in Acts 17, took Paul and his companions and sent them out by night. They spirited them away so they wouldn't get caught by the mob and potentially even be killed. So the Apostle Paul has been forcefully separated from these new believers there in Thessalonica. He'd gone on down to Athens, and then was writing back to them from Corinth. And he's describing what happened. "So we were torn away from you, brothers," he says, "for a short time." I think we could even say it this way, and maybe to give a more literal translation, "We were orphaned from you." Here's why I say that. The Apostle Paul, in our text in chapter 2, has already used family relationships as a real illustration of the kind of relationship that's going on here between believers. Remember, he had talked about their ministry being like a father and their ministry being like a mother. Now he uses a term that literally means orphaned from you. It has that basic word in it. This is the deep spiritual bond between the members of God's family. Even though this is kind of a surprising one, being an orphaned. In other words, being forced away from the believers was akin to separating, or from a child losing his parents. That's how severe of a separation this was. The Apostle Paul talks about taking place in their lives. Just like when a child loses his parents. That's a huge rupture. I think further evidence of how this is a good illustration of the kind of rupture that took place was how greatly they still desired to see the believers. You can see that come out in the text we read. We endeavored. They worked hard, the more eagerly and with great desire to see your face. And this was a longing of their soul. This is what they were working for. This is what they were desiring, making their lives all about here. We want to come back together with you. And so we ask ourselves, why would leaving these believers in Thessalonica be so difficult for Paul and Silas and his team? I mean, really, they hadn't been with them all that long. They hadn't spent years and years of their life together. They hadn't grown up together. They were almost strangers, you might say. And yet, now being forced apart is like being orphaned, he says. How could that be? The Apostle Paul answers that question with some questions of his own in verse 19, and then with an assertion in verse 20. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" Here's why this was such a tremendous separation for us. Because you are our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming. In fact, he goes on to say it this way in verse 20, you are our glory and our joy. There was a great anticipation and hope here, an anticipation and a hope of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, which is permeating everything he's writing about in 1 Thessalonians. But notice that that this is not because of the Lord's work in Paul's life. In other words, he's not looking so much forward to the Lord's coming because he says, oh, look what the Lord has done in my life. This is really great. I'm looking forward to the Lord's coming. Now, that might all be true as far as it goes. But he's saying this, I am so much looking forward to the Lord's coming because what I am seeing the Lord do in your life. That is the whole foundation of, in fact, my hope, my joy, my crown of boasting. Paul looked forward to the Lord's coming because of them. This is what he's exemplifying for us here is what we might call the ecstatic life. That is standing outside of yourself in someone else. Being truly joined in heart so that what is happening to you, so to speak, is happening to me and vice versa. This is the kind of relationship that has been forged in this ascension. This is not, if I could borrow a term from a modern day philosopher, this is not the buffered life. Modern people have been described as having a buffered self. That is, the way I construct my identity and know who I am is precisely by the boundaries that are between me and you. And if you breach that boundary, that's an incursion on me. You are violating my integrity or my person, who I am in myself. You can see why the natural man would tend to think that way, takes a partial truth and runs with it. But what's going on here is not at all the buffered self, but the ecstatic self, like our God is. That is, my life is intimately linked, who I am, and even my joy. What fulfills my life is actually found not just in me, but in you. And I need to see God working in you for my life to be what it ought to be. Folks, this is what happens when true love is at work. When the love wrought by the Spirit of God is working, it is linking souls together. One illustration we talk about this, when we talk about true friendship, is David and Jonathan. Right? David and Jonathan The Bible says that their souls were knit together, right? That's what happens in this kind of a friendship that's being forged here. One human analogy to this kind of love is the pride and the joy that parents feel in their children when their children succeed, right? Parents have a natural kind of affection, a sense of fulfillment when their children succeed in life. Or have you ever been around grandparents when they like to brag about their grandchildren? Right? You should see my granddaughter. She is so smart. why do we enjoy things like that? Why is that a good thing? Because there's almost innately built into us as humans this sense of finding fulfillment in those we are linked with. We see good in them, and it is, if you will, passes on to us. It's a good thing. This is God's goodness at work, and it's enriching to our lives, as opposed to separating ourselves out from other people and saying, my success in life doesn't depend on you at all, because then I would be weak. Then I would be dependent on you, and I don't want that to happen. This is the total opposite of that. Our lives are bound together in Jesus Christ. This is what is called often the common good. What fulfills our lives is something we all share together. And the true common good of mankind is God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And the manifestation of that right now is the community of those who are united to Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the church. And for that reason, the church is the most important community in the world today. We find our glory and joy in one another because of who Christ is and because of what Christ has done. This is a wholly different kind of community than the world can create. And this is the witness that our world needs today. Today, other people are often considered a threat to me and to my well-being. And let me just submit to you today, by the way, folks, you are being trained to think that other people are a danger to your life. You're being told that you do not want to see other people's faces because that is dangerous. Children are being trained that social distancing is virtuous. This is an anti-gospel kind of society. It's a society dominated by fear, not by love, and has no sustainable principle of unity. It will implode on itself. We as God's people have a common principle of unity, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God's people love to see one another because their hope and their joy and their crown of boasting is in God's work in one another. You've seen the significance, by the way, in this passage the Apostle Paul attaches to the face. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, it's translated in person or in presence, sometimes in English translations. It's simply the word prosopon, which is a face, right? The face is the representation of the person. We were torn away from you in face, not in heart. So we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see your face, right? For the Apostle Paul, I'm writing to you because I love you, but it's not good enough in a sense to write to you. I need to see your face because I want to know you. That's the point here. You are what matter to me. I want to see God's work in you. That's Christ-like kind of love. When I see you face to face, I am seeing God at work. I know that Christ is accomplishing his work of redemption when I see his work in you. By the way, folks, why do Christians love to gather? It's not just about, it's the glory of Jesus Christ. Yes, absolutely. But how does that actually work out? Right? When we're united in Christ and we are living this ecstatic life of being joined in love to where my fulfillment is found in you, what do you naturally want to do? You want to be together. You find ways to be together. You pray to be together. This is the work of the gospel. The anticipation of being united in Christ's work, looking forward to his coming. This is an aspect of relationships in the love of Christ. Now let's move on to the second aspect I want to bring out here today. And by the way, this is not an all-encompassing kind of talk about relationships, just four aspects of them that we're talking about from this passage. The second one I want to mention here is fear the tempter had tempted you, the agony of being united in Christ's work. In 3:1-5, the scripture goes on here, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, so that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. This union in love, in the Spirit of Christ, in the gospel, makes other people our glory and joy. But that very fact opens us up to, I'll call it here today, the agony of caring for others. What was the Apostle Paul experiencing here? He says, when we could bear it no longer, I couldn't live anymore not knowing how you were doing. It wasn't possible for me to keep going and what I was doing without knowing what was going on for you. So I cut off my right-hand man, so to speak, that I needed in the ministry here, but I had to send Timothy to you to find out how you were doing because I needed that. And so Timothy goes to you to, he says, to establish and exhort you, establish you in the faith, exhort you about the faith, to make sure that you are standing firm. Why? Because there are afflictions, right? It says that no one be moved by these afflictions. He's concerned about them for this reason. He knows they're facing serious opposition. That this is not going to be an easy road for them to follow Jesus Christ in their society, in their community. And in every way, the pressure is going to be put on them to conform. Whether legally, socially, family dynamics, all kinds of things, that pressure is coming down hard on these new believers to conform. Because now they're different. They're following Jesus Christ. They're not worshiping the other gods. And they're going to suffer affliction. He says, in fact, I told you ahead of time this was going to happen so that you wouldn't be surprised. Right? Following Jesus does not mean easy life. This is going to be hard. For you yourselves know that when we are destined for this, we're appointed to this. This is just the way life in Christ works. When we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions just as it has come to pass and just as you know, right? there is affliction. And so, folks, one aspect that we need to just put honestly before us today of loving relationships in Jesus Christ means, in a sense, that we are going to share in affliction together. Affliction is going to come as we follow Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be able to protect ourselves from it by isolating ourselves from those other people, right? No, we're going to get taken right into it too. In fact, you might even say the suffering can be multiplied a little bit because now their suffering becomes our suffering. Their affliction becomes our affliction. This isn't an easy thing the Apostle Paul is saying, but that's actually, and this is important for us to recognize, an aspect of love. That if you're going to follow the path of love that the gospel calls you to, that the gospel affects in your lives, you're going to follow a path of affliction. Don't be surprised by it. And don't separate, pull away from one another. Start turning off your love, so to speak, because it feels hard. No, this is an aspect of trusting Christ, right? This is going to be hard, but you have to trust Christ. You have to know, you have to have your hope fixed firmly on his appearing. And open up your heart to trust him and follow him. The Apostle Paul goes on here because it wasn't just the aspect of affliction that was a challenge to this life of love in the gospel. It was also the tempter. He goes on to say, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, he says again, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Affliction is real in this world. There's something else that's real, and that's a tempter. There really is an adversary of God and his people, Satan, who actively opposes the work of Christ, who actively opposes the people of God, who's trying to capitalize on our weaknesses, on our ignorance, on our lack of being established in the faith. And he's putting out all kinds of things. It could be temptations through false teachings, things that sound plausible, that sound good, that sound Christian. You know, folks, it was no different in the New Testament time than it is today. There are always teachers out there sounding so good, naming the name of Christ often, that can be used by Satan to take people away from following Christ. Pardon me. And can be temptations to sin. The weaknesses of the flesh. All these things can begin to become catalysts for Satan to tempt you and to draw you away from these relationship of love affected by the gospel. The Apostle Paul was willing to enter into that danger, so to speak, to enter into that temptation and to say, no, I don't want this to happen to you. In fact, the very fact that our souls are linked here means that if you fall away, my labor is in vain. It's barren. It's fruitless. It doesn't amount to anything in the end. I've worked and I've worked and I've worked. And at the end of the day, there's nothing to show for it. I don't want that to happen. There is a kind of agony in being united in Christ's work. And that's, again, why you can see how it was difficult for the Apostle Paul to bear separation when you know others need strengthening in the faith. This is another reason why Christians meet together, why they're constantly drawn to pull together, because they know others need strengthening in the faith. I think this kind of loving union compels us to meet together, to give ourselves for one another, to establish and exhort one another as the need might be. There is no reality to a kind of gospel that does not draw us together in need. And folks, you and I need that. Every one of us needs the loving input, exhortation, encouragement, strengthening of other believers. We weren't made, or as I like to say it sometimes, God doesn't create Lone Ranger Christians. There is no such thing, right? By our very nature, this is coming together. Why? Because we need each other, actually. God designed a body for a reason. We need each other. And the very fact that there is struggle in that relationship is not a reason to then separate. It's a reason to draw together, to work harder at coming together and to give ourselves for one another so that everyone will be established in the faith. And that then leads into another aspect of lived union in Christ brought about by the gospel. You see in verses 6 through 12, good news of your faith and love, the life-giving joy of being united in Christ's work. It says here, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us for good, kindly, and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see your face and supply that which is lacking in your faith. Timothy announced good news, the Apostle Paul says here. Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith, he's proclaimed good news. You know, the word the Apostle Paul uses there is the word for the gospel. Timothy has proclaimed the good news to us. I don't think that's an accident, by the way. Paul could have used other words to talk about communicating a message. But he chose that one for proclaiming the gospel. Did Timothy proclaim the gospel in the strict sense that we normally think about when we talk about the gospel to them? Did he come back to Paul and say, hey, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for your sins? I don't think that's probably exactly what he was saying. But the news he did bring was a direct effect of the gospel message. This is what the gospel is doing, right? This is good news. This is what Jesus Christ's victory is accomplishing in the world. We're seeing it at work in the lives of these Thessalonians. This is glorious. This is resurrection power at work here. This is good news. The Thessalonians were living, he says here, in faith and love. And they remembered Paul for good. Yes, there were plenty of lies being told about Paul and his companions. There were plenty of people who wanted to smear them and tear them down and discredit them, but that's not how the believers knew him. They knew him in Christ. They could see the effect of the gospel in his life and ministry, as we've already talked about in Thessalonians, and they were bound together in the faith. This summer in our young adult fellowship, we had an opportunity to meet with another pastor, Pastor Lightfoot from Rustic Hills Baptist Church, and the question was brought up as we were talking just with the young adults and pastors there. How should we encourage pastors? That was a great question. How do we encourage pastors? And so we talked about that for a while. And as I even reflected on that conversation after the fact, I thought, you know, you could not summarize that better than the way the Apostle Paul puts it in this text in verse 8. Pardon me. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. What is true life in the gospel? It's seeing others live. It's seeing others follow Christ. Yes, this is it. We're seeing God at work here. This is good. I think the Apostle Paul understood. You see, again, this ecstatic life he's talking about here. My life is really connected to you. And so I can't flourish. I can't be fully alive if you're not standing fast in the faith. But I heard that you are. And that gives me life. It gives me hope. It gives me encouragement. I go on for Christ because you're going on for Christ. And folks, you see how that works together in the body of believers? As you go on for Christ, you are communicating life to all the people around you. You are encouraging, helping, strengthening them to follow Christ themselves. There are people, you are sitting amongst a bunch of people today, right? And every single one of us have weaknesses, have afflictions, have challenges, trials, confusions. And you know what the people around you need? It may not seem glorious or front page headlines, but when you are standing fast in the Lord, that is strengthening to them. Folks, we will have a strong church together as people are standing fast in the Lord, following him faithfully. Yes, not getting everything right, maybe, but continuing to follow and continuing to follow and not falling away and persevering and learning and growing and working through challenges and struggles together. That strengthens the faith of other people. Well, most of you here have been through church membership meetings, and in our church membership meetings, we talk about how do I serve Christ as a member of High Country Baptist Church. And one of the first things we say is, be there, right? Come together because the love of Christ draws us together, and be faithful. And you would be amazed at how much that strengthens the believers around you. Just be faithful. Be faithful. You might not feel like you have some great wisdom to impart or some special gifting to share with anybody, but your faithfulness, following Christ, gives life to others. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It's life-giving joy. And that's why we long to be together. The joy with which we rejoice before God, the Apostle Paul describes it here. You realize what a source of joy you can be in the life of other believers? Stop and think about that today. You can be a source of great joy in the life of other believers. That's a blessing. That's a gift. Take that gift and do it. Be a source of joy in the life of fellow believers. Folks, when that's happening, that's the effect of the gospel. That's God's word at work in our congregation. Now let's examine one more aspect of relationships of love in Christ. From verses 11 through 13, may you abound in love for one another. Here's a directive of being united in Christ's work. This is a prayer wish that we read in these verses, a desire expressed to God so that he can bring it about. Here's the Apostle Paul prays. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Through this prayer, we see the direction that being united with others in Christ gives to our common life. What I'm saying is that the union effected in the gospel gives real direction to our lives in common with others. We're no longer wandering aimlessly, wondering what is the purpose of life, or how do we get a common objective, or what do we do with we. Instead, we're given the direction of our lives in community in the church. The Apostle Paul prays here that the Lord would direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Just what has been exemplified so far, he's saying, I want God to increase that, right? To make you abound in this, not just a little bit, but a lot, really abounding in this, so that, and here's an important purpose, a direction here. This is what our love is all aimed at, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. This is a future looking thing here. Remember, this is giving the direction of our lives. What is that direction aimed at? It's looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. That's where our whole life is aimed. And when that time comes, how do we want to be? How do we want to be living toward that time? We want to be united in love so that we are established blameless in holiness. There's that establishment aspect. Without this love, this union in love, we are very weak and vacillating. We're very alone, right? We're not well grounded in the faith. We need to be established because there is going to be opposition. There is going to be hard things. We need this establishment, but it's establishment blameless in holiness. That is truly bringing about in our lives the character of God worked in us. That's what we're aimed at. And we want that to become evident at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, at his judgment, at all that it means when he comes, that we are his sons. This is the direction that our lives take together. This is the direction of High Country Baptist Church. I mean, again, why are we meeting here this morning? So that we would increase and abound in love for one another and for all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. That's what we're doing here. This is what God is calling us to. Notice this as well, just as I work toward a conclusion here, that our final end is a common one. You see that he says that our hearts will be established blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. There's a common end here. It's not just us as individuals, but all of us together. We can enjoy living together in love, looking forward to an eternal community of peace and righteousness. I would ask you today, if you want direction in your life in the midst of this confusing world, do you want that? The world can make life really confusing, can't it? You want to clarify things and know where you're going? Make this prayer yours. Not just in word, but in heart. Make it your prayer in practice here in High Country Baptist Church, and make it your prayer in practice overflowing from even this particular assembly to all other believers. And that will give direction to how we're living right now in this present world. This is what the gospel affects in terms of loving relationships. There's much more we could say, But I think this is a classic illustration, a classic example set before us of those who've run the race before us, who have lived in the love that the gospel affects. Sometimes, I think in our day, we're tempted to live in the past, which we remember as a simpler time with more community. I think back the way things used to be when I was young, and we seemed to have a lot more community, and we didn't seem to have all these problems that we have today in our society. And but you know what, folks? We actually can't find hope in the past. Hope is future looking. We need to be people who live in hope in the gospel together now. We all want a place to belong. We want a family where we can share genuine love. And this is what it's going to look like. By the power of the gospel of Christ, we can enjoy truly loving relationships because the gospel effects union of souls in Christ. If you believe that today, would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord? Together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.